We're returning to our look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 15 through 19 today. And if you'd like to mark one other passage in Scripture we're going to look at, Luke 17, 11 through 19. So Romans 6, 15 through 19, and Luke 17, 11 through 19. I read an online poll last week that had a single question. Why is the church so divided today? And of course, there was a stream of answers to that, and I wrote some of those down. They included, what is the problem with the church, or why is the church so divided? People. The mainstream media. Lack of biblical discipleship. Theology. Critical race theory. Selfishness. Focus on personal freedom. Satan. Lack of empathy. Lack of clarity in mission and vision. Politics. Doctrine. Politics and doctrine. Christians living for the world and not for Christ. Progressive theology. Congregationalism. That was interesting. Joe Biden. Donald Trump. The left. The right. Today's godless culture. Not enough evangelism. Denominations. A lack of belief in the Bible, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Churches that don't preach and teach the Bible. Lack of love. Pride. Trying to please man rather than God. I didn't include all of those, just a kind of a smattering from the full spectrum, as I think you could hear. Some of those answers do point to problems in the church. I would agree with some, perhaps more than others, including things that would cause divisions in the church. But none of these things are actually causes of division in the church or any other problem in the church. But they are symptoms of a much greater problem. And there's good news. The solution to that problem is a simple one. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Lord God, as we again come to your word, as we look into your word, may we also look through your word. May it be the filter through which we see everything else. May it be that which clarifies reality for us. May it be a window through which we see the truth in the world. Lord God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds and teach us. Give us understanding. Open our hearts and move us with love and compassion. And stir our souls. Stir our bodies to respond. In the things we say, things that we do, the things that we think, the places we go, the people that we speak to. Lord God, change us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 6, picking up at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Last week we ended with a great promise that's found in verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. And again, as a reminder, that is not a command, that's a great promise, that sin will not win in the lives of Christians. Because we live on this side of Calvary, where Christ has fulfilled the law, we live under the great grace of God in the new covenant of Christ Jesus. So Paul wants the Roman Christians and Paul wants the Delawarean Christians to think about that. He wants them to think about this very thing. So he asks a question, looking back at all that stuff that he's been talking about in the prior verses that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. He asks this question, what then? What then? Because of all this grace, are we to go sin more? Well, that takes us back in sermons. It takes us all the way back to November 21st. But if you're reading his letter straight through, it just takes us back less than a minute up to verse 1 of this chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. But we need to know that this is not just simple repetition. Paul didn't write this down and then, you know, go out for a cup of coffee and forget where he was and start over again. No, he's digging in. He wants to make this point, really make this point, because it's such an important point. There were people in those days teaching that the flesh was always evil, always. And so if your soul was saved, it didn't matter what you did in the flesh. So he was, for one, teaching against that teaching, that false teaching. It does matter what we do, not towards salvation, but for out of a response to a God who saved us and as a good witness to the world. Today, along with that problem, we have another problem in the church. Not that we think the flesh doesn't matter or what we do doesn't matter, but people who have called themselves Christians who have reached down and they've taken a whole bunch of stuff that the Bible calls sin and they've slid it over to this column that says it's okay. Right? And so, along with Paul asking the question about should we continue to sin, I think he might also ask the question, should we redefine sin? Should we say sin is okay? And of course, I think his answer would be the same. By no means. Paul is saying, no way. No way. He continues to press the question, is there now no danger in sinning? And of course, we know what Paul's answer to that is. Of course there's danger in sinning. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? That makes sense, right? So if you just go up to anyone and say, I will do whatever you tell me to do, then you become that person's slave, right? If you say, I'm going to be completely obedient to you, whoever that is. So, then he goes on, if it's sin, that leads to death. But if it's obedience, that leads to righteousness. And again, this takes us back up to verses 12 and 13. Not letting sin reign, not presenting ourselves to sin, but presenting ourselves to God and living to God in Christ Jesus. Christians need to know, we need to know, that moral decisions still matter. Rightly discerning sin is important. For the non-Christian, we know that sin leads to death. For the believer, repeatedly living in sin becomes, then sin becomes our master. We become slave to sin. Not that we lose our salvation, but it just makes our lives awful. What seems like fun or a good time for a moment's pleasure, what we might say, well, what's the big deal, turns out to be a very big deal. When Christians repeatedly turn themselves over to sin, it disrupts the harmony of our life with Christ. So if you have a child, they're your child, they were born into your family, they are your child. If they're an unruly child, they're still your child. If they're a rebellious teen, always in trouble at home or at school or even with the law, they're still your child. But how that disrupts the relationships in the family, how that disrupts the harmony in the family. So Christians who turn themselves over to sin, they're disrupting the harmony of their life with Christ. Parents, we say, if they would just listen to me, they would be much happier. God, our Father, says to us, if they would just listen to us, they would be much happier. But Paul goes on to say something else. True Christians, though we stumble, though we slip, never really live lives as slaves to sin. Verse 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. So there's an area here where people have to consider who they are and how they act and what they do. If you call yourself a Christian, it doesn't mean you're going to live a perfectly holy life. We've talked about this a number of times. But it does mean you should be being sanctified. You should be less sinful than you used to be, because you've been set free from sin. And as we've said before a number of times recently, the only power sin has over the Christian is the power, the sin that the Christian gives to the sin. God has transformed our hearts at conversion when he justified us, so that we now grow in our love of righteousness, and we now live our lives according to God's word. And all this talk of slavery and being slaves, this sort of metaphor that Paul uses of using human terms, I kind of like it. Verse 19, he gives sort of an apologetic explanation. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul's slavery metaphor, he knows it's important. He also knows that it's not a perfect metaphor, but it's the best way to explain heavenly truth to earthbound people. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus taught in parables. And you could get in and pick at details in Jesus' parables, but if you do that, you're missing the point of the parable. Metaphors, of course, always fall apart. But this here, even though it's an imperfect illustration, it shows us the importance of giving ourselves completely and utterly to God and the importance of not sinning. Verse 19, he continues. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So that's kind of the point there, that the unbeliever, the non-Christian, presents themselves to sin, to lawlessness, and they continue in sin. They continue falling in sin. Christians present ourselves to righteousness, and sanctification begins within us. We don't become completely sanctified. We still slip and turn back the other way sometimes, but we are being sanctified, looking more like Jesus. God is making us look more like Jesus looks. Paul sums it up. At one time, just as you once presented yourself to slaves in purity, at one time in the past, before you were saved, before you were converted, before you were justified, before you were born again, before you were renewed and transformed, before you were united with Christ, back then you gave yourself to sin, which led to more sin, which was taking you on the road to death and hell. But now, things have changed. Now, you give yourself to righteousness, to God, to the work Christ has done. And instead of becoming more sinful and less pure, you're now becoming purified and sanctified. You're becoming cleaner and cleaner. And this is what the Christian needs to look for. When Paul says to test yourself to see if you're in the faith, you should be coming more like Jesus. But what I want to do now is, because we've talked about this same idea now for a couple of weeks, and we will always talk about sin and the importance of Christians not sinning, but I want to look right smack dab in the midst of this passage at verse 17, the first phrase Paul uses there. A phrase that we might pass over if we're not careful. To be honest, all the commentaries and study Bibles that I looked at didn't ignore this phrase, but they kind of went over it pretty quickly. And I think it's really important because of the vast importance of the Christian turning from sin and to righteousness. As important as that is, we must see this phrase clearly at the beginning of verse 17. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. Paul's saying there's all that bad stuff over there, there's all this good stuff over here, but thanks be to God. There's death over there, there's life over here, there's sin over there, there's righteousness over here, there's sinners over there, there are righteous people over here. And that's what that but is there for in verse 17. The but tells us that we were over there, and now we're over here. How did we get over here? Thanks be to God. Remember what the book of Romans has taught us over and over so far. We're not righteous over here. And God says, oh, look, there's a righteous guy. I'm going to put him over in this group. You know, God looked at us over here and said, there's an unrighteous sinner. I'm going to save him. I'm going to put my righteousness on him and bring him over here. Thanks be to God. If it weren't for God, we would all be over there, headed to hell. But thanks be to God. So going back to that poll I talked about at the beginning, about the cause of all the trouble in the church. Well, first, I want to say this. We need not ever be concerned, ever, that the church is going to fail. Local churches may shut their doors. Local churches may grow wildly while being unfaithful, and faithful churches may struggle. But the big church, the church with the big C, Christ's Church Universal, will never fail. Ever. Jesus once was gathered with his disciples, and he said, who do the crowd say that I am? And the disciples, they threw out John the Baptist and say, one of the prophets. Okay, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't get that information from man. You got that information from heaven, from God the Father. Jesus went on to say that this truth, this understanding, this reality that Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is the Messiah, that is the rock on which he will build the church. And he goes on to say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that whole list of things that people answered that they thought were problems with the church, many of them are problems with the church, but none of them are going to take the church down. They'll upset Christians. They'll give the outside world things to point fingers at and laugh at, but they will not take the church down. The gates of hell itself will not prevail against the church. God is not losing. Our eyes may tell us a different story, but we walk by faith and not by sight. So that issue then, that I said that I think caused all these problems that we see those symptoms of, that can be easily solved, a lack of thankfulness to God. And that's part of something. I think that there's more to it than that. There's the truth of the gospel, focusing on Christ, focusing on who God is, focusing on the Holy Spirit in us. But I think this thankfulness to God is a pathway into those other things. We start by understanding our salvation. We must be thankful to God for it. If we start by understanding that I was over here, as the song we sang last week, I refer to often, that I was in prison, blind, it was dark, and I was in chains. I could do nothing about my state of affairs, and Christ came in and saved me. If we recognize that, then we must be thankful. And if we start there and just let everything else fall away, like Paul wrote in Philippians, right? I'm straining toward the goal, letting everything else, all the good, all the bad. Matter of fact, I see the good stuff as bad stuff. Leaving all that behind me, I'm straining toward the goal. If we begin to be truly thankful to God for for what he's done for us, then I think the other stuff starts to flow out of us. We want to evangelize more. We want to disciple people. We want to come and to worship. We want to look at other things that might divide us otherwise, but know that we're unified, united to Christ, all of us united to Christ together, and that raises us up above everything else. Other things which may be important things, things that might not ought to be forgotten, but they're put at a lower place on the list of important things. So there's three things. I want to tie this up with kind of 3 points to help us remember or to help us focus on this idea of being thankful to God. Number one, we are, as Paul has said here, we are free. We are truly free, so we can be thankful. We have every reason to be thankful. Number two, many of us are prone not to be as thankful as we should be. Number three, we can exercise our thankfulness, and that will make our thankfulness stronger, and it will make us stronger. First 2 points are pretty brief. Third one's going to take just a little bit longer. Number one, we are truly free, so we can be thankful. We have reason to be thankful. When you're saved, you have been set free. This idea of slavery to sin, presenting yourself to sin, again, remembering the only power sin has over you is the power you give it. So when Christ saves you, that's gone. You can hold on to it. You can look back at it. You can desire it. But if you've been saved, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus said that. Jesus doesn't lie. So if Jesus said you've been set free, what's that mean? You're free. You're free to stop sinning. And he's there to help you with that. We can be thankful for that. Not saying none of us struggle with sin. Of course we do. But once you've been saved, that sin will not take you to hell. You might look back at it again, repent from it, and present yourself to God. But Christ is going to walk you into heaven because the Son has set you free. You are free, period. Second one, many of us are prone to not being thankful. There's a great story in the Bible. It's in Luke 17. If you want to turn with me to Luke 17, verse 11, you may be familiar with this story. I'm going to say he here, and that he is going to mean Jesus. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." One of the most devastating things that could happen to people in first century Palestine, perhaps the most devastating thing, is to have leprosy. First of all, it was a horrible disease. It's painful. There was no earthly cure for it. So you were just terribly, terribly sick with this disease. But not only that, you were now counted unclean by the law, which means you could no longer be with your husband or no longer be with your wife, no longer be around your children, no longer be around your friends, no longer be around anybody, no longer come into worship. 10 of those lepers, and the reason they were traveling together, because the only people lepers could be around were other lepers. And they're traveling along together, and they see Jesus, and they cry out for mercy, and mercy is bestowed upon them, and they're healed. And they ran off gleeful and ungrateful, except for one. Only one was thankful. Maybe you've been healed from a disease. Maybe God has blessed you with a husband or wife, with children, maybe a good job. You've been blessed to live in a country with full access to the Bible and freedom to exercise your faith. But Christians who don't have good jobs or don't have good families, Christians who were Muslims and now their family's trying to kill them, Christians who are hunted down by the government for imprisonment and death, those Christians can be thankful. And what's interesting to find, they're often more thankful than those of us who have all of the freedoms. But all Christians will spend eternity with Christ. All Christians have been saved from death. Friends, that is something to be thankful about. We should regularly run back to Jesus and fall on our faces at his feet and give him thanks for that. Especially, we're not more saved because we live here, but our lives, if we live in America, our lives are just so much easier physically than the rest of the world. Everybody in this room is in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. We look at I don't know who the richest people are now, but we look at them and don't think we have much. But statistically speaking, if you have a roof over your head, you eat 3 meals a day, and you own a car, you have more wealth than 95% of the world's population. And we've been saved. As Christians, we've been saved. And yet, most of us are, not most, I don't really know if that's true, but many of us are prone to not daily, regularly, often think just how thankful we should be. But, that brings us to number three, we can exercise our thankfulness and make it stronger. This kind of continues on some of the things we said last week. How do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you a few ways to do that. One is just get a notebook and a pen and write down things that you're thankful for. And then come back to it. And then think about it some more. I think you'll find you have quite a list of things to be thankful for. And I mentioned last week that, you know, the looking at Voice of the Martyrs and the Joshua Project, look there. That will increase your thankfulness. If you can't find that, you probably can't go in and visit now, but if you go visit the cancer ward at the children's hospital, you think you have nothing to be thankful for. There's tons that we have to be thankful for. Sit around with your family and do what many of us do one Thursday in November, what we should do more often. Talk with your family about your blessings. Name them out loud. Anybody else ever learn that song when you were little? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Speaking of songs, sing great hymns of thanksgiving. Just walk around your house and sing them. Drive in your car and sing them. If you don't want people to hear you, just hum and sing in your head. But God will appreciate your singing. Hymns of praise, hymns of glory to God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Or open up the Bible. Go to the Psalms. Like Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. David wrote many of the Psalms. David's life was sometimes rich and easy and sometimes very difficult when the entire country was out trying to kill him. And David said, magnify the Lord with me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to bless the Lord all the time. I'm going to continually praise him with my mouth. Won't you do that with me? That's what he's saying here. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's do this together. Or what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Or as we're directed in 1 Chronicles, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Or the problems in churches, sure there are. The problems with Christians, sure there are. But can you imagine how, as individuals, our lives might be different if every day, upon waking, we woke up thanking God for... If you just close your eyes, imagine now your a typical day of waking up. Your wife, your children, your home, your church, your job. That you do live in a place where we can freely assemble and worship him. And then thank him for your salvation. How might life be different for you if every day when you woke up, you remembered that you were saved? You remembered like you had forgotten something. And now you're remembering, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Can you imagine if every day you woke up and started your day with that? How would that affect your outlook on the rest of the stuff you saw and heard that day? And if every time you hear some bad news, whether it's in an email or from your boss or on the internet or on TV or from a doctor, if every time you heard some bad news, say, that's bad. I see that that's bad. And maybe there's something I should do about that. Maybe there's some way I should change the way something I should do about the way I live, about the way I talk, about the way I vote, whatever it is. Maybe there's something I do about that. But whatever, praise God, he's still on the throne. He has saved me, and his church will stand. Regardless of what other bad news you hear, those things are true. God is still on the throne. He saved you, and his church will stand. And can you imagine if every Sunday morning when you drove here, and you walked in the door, you might say, this is a small church. We don't have any musicians. We don't have a lot of young people. All that's true. That's not the way I'd prefer it to be. And maybe there's something I should do about that. But praise God. Thank God, for we have come together to magnify his name together. We have come together to worship him together. Look around. We have been saved by him. When I look around this room, I see family with whom I'm going to spend eternity. My life was once much worse, but thanks be to God. It isn't any longer. The power of the cross has set me free. The power of the cross, if you're a Christian, if you've turn from your sins, repent from your sins, and put your faith in Christ Jesus. You are free, indeed. If you've not, then may today be the day of your salvation. Don't leave this place without talking to someone who will be your family, who you will spend eternity with in heaven. Lord God, help us to just accurately see the world around us, not to be deceived, but know that every good thing comes from you. Your hand is in every single good part of our lives. Everything big and everything small and everything in between. Lord, help us to not be deceived, as James said, to see every good and perfect gift is from you. And Lord God, may we unify as one live thanking you that you have set us free and made us your own. Amen. I remember once visiting the Stevenson Detention Center in Milford and hearing the sad story of the number of kids who were released. They did their terms, they were released, and tried to get back in. They tried to get back into jail because they didn't have a better place to go. Were we just saying, finish the victory cry? When Christ said, it is finished, that indeed was a victory cry. Sin finished. Death finished. Sin's power over you, done. Don't try to get back into it. Don't look back at it like it's a better place to be. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and live a life that's free. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The way we turn and don't present ourselves to sin, but to present ourselves to God, to righteousness, it's just a hold on to Jesus. He turns us there. His Holy Spirit empowers us to do what we need to do. Brothers and sisters, go live lives as free people in Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.